Send us anywhere, O Lord, only go there with us. Place on us any burden, but be there to support us. Break any bond that binds us, save that which binds us to you. Amen. This is Heritage Sunday at St. Mark's, and so I have been invited to be your preacher. Since it's morning prayer, I got out my old cassock, and I'm happy to report that the cincture, I could button the cincture, and I got out, even though it's morning prayer, I got out my favorite stole. On a day like this, it's a great temptation, of course, to be like that quintessential Southern gentleman who sits on the front porch in the rocking chair with his bourbon and branch water and tells exaggerated stories about the good old days. I'm actually very good at that role. My wife, since we live in the city and the town that I grew up in, my wife calls me Mr. Used to Be. Because whenever we get in the car and start driving somewhere, I'm always saying, oh yeah, that used to be, or that used to be. I'm going to resist that temptation, though, and instead begin by looking at the first letter of Peter, our epistle for today. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Cast all your anxiety on God, because God cares for you. But at the same time, discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, and the God of all grace will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Now, nobody knows for sure who wrote that. Probably not Peter, maybe one of his friends, maybe not till a couple of generations later. But the letter indicates that there was a serious difficulty, a fiery ordeal. Good guess would be some sort of persecution. But where that happened or when, no one knows. COVID-19 is a fiery ordeal, if there ever was one. Oh, we have greater and lesser ordeals all the time. We know that. There has never been any time without its tests. And so, as the hymn says, new occasions teach new duties. I was reflecting on some of the fiery trials of the past, and you can do that. And they have all indeed put us to the test. Some are the trials of war, too many wars, trials of dissent, trials of social unrest. Which of us can forget the trial of the disease of HIV and AIDS, all that suffering, or of the struggles for justice, the fights, the ongoing, ever-continuing fights against racism, the continual movements for human freedom and equality. But also, each of us also has our own personal fiery trials, known to us only, or perhaps to a few. One of the few positive things about these days is the closeness and the sense of community that we feel, even though we're apart, when we are connected, especially through some of these Zoom meetings and things like that, or through this a marvel of live streaming church. The sense of unity and shared sacrifice and duty, that is the feeling of the great majority of the people of this country. We're alive here and now. And that itself is a miracle that's good to remember and to reflect on. As a young man, when my life was before me, like all young people, I could not wait to get out and conquer the world to drink life to the lees. I was the captain of my faith, the captain of my ship, the master of my faith. But life teaches us, when we're ready to learn, that our lives are not ours. They're on loan. They're a gift that's been given us. We come into this world by no merit of our own. We have the gifts and abilities that God has given us. And our lives are ultimately not in our own hands, as all disease teaches. And so gratitude should become a part more and more of our being. Those of us who are people of faith come to the understanding that our lives are not the fulfillment of all time and eternity, but in fact are just a part of something far greater than our little histories. That is that we are a child of God, created by God, loved by God, given the opportunity not just to see how much I can get, but how I can do my part to help complete this creation, this world, this human family, more into the image that God intends. When I was at St. Mark's, when I first went to St. Mark's, I was with a congregation that had been there for almost 100 years. And I learned that that building was not the building that Dean McLaughlin had wanted, and trying to pay for it broke his heart and his life, because the fiery ordeal of the Depression led to financial failure, ultimately into bankruptcy, and used during the Second World War by the Army. But the failure of those ambitious souls who began construction is now our glory. I've been in hundreds of beautiful churches all over the world, and so have you, every style. But if going to church is to be a celebration of life and a place to receive food for the journey, then there is no more glorious space than that of St. Mark's. I understand that when Dean Loeffler, began, he had a congregation of less than 100 people when he began that long and remarkable time. But by the time I followed Cabby Tennis, St. Mark's was a place in the secular Northwest that was recognized as a moral and religious force in the city, in the arts, ever living into the role of a cathedral as a place of forward thinking and courageous leadership. Nothing makes me happier than to see the place continue to thrive and to go from strength to strength. But we all know it's always been the members of the congregation who make any place what it is. It is you, those of you listening to me, who make any congregation what it is. And it's always for all of us to pick up the flag that has come before us and to carry on. If you were a part of the St. Mark's congregation in the 1990s, you may remember one of my favorite stories. The time I went down to hear Maya Angelou. Constance Rice, Dr. Rice, the mayor of Seattle's wife, the then mayor of Seattle's wife, had organized an international women's conference, and so I wanted to hear Maya speak. She was the keynote. I called up and I said, "How much is it? I'd like to come down and hear Maya." And they said, "Well, it's $750. And I thought, "That's okay. That sounds good to me." So when the day came, I got in my car, went downtown to the convention center, and I went up to the place, and I said, "I'd like to have a ticket." And they said, "Well, it's $750. So $750 turned out to be $750. And so I was immediately faced with a moral and ethical, situational ethics question. What do I do? So what I did was I watched till one of the ushers turned the wrong way and I snuck in. God has forgiven me. So has Maya. She was amazing. She talked, she sang, she quoted poetry, no notes, just one thing after the other for an hour and a half. At one point, though, she said, "I don't care who you are, and I don't care where you came from. Our lives have all been paid for. I don't care if your ancestors came from Europe seeking religious freedom, or if they came from China to build the railroads of the West. I don't care if your ancestors came on the belly of slave ships to pick cotton in the South. I don't care if they came from the Caribbean to work in the industrial North, or from Ireland to build the canals. Our lives," she said, "our lives have all been paid for already." And when you realize that, when you internalize that just one little bit, you stand up straighter and you prepare to pay for one yet to come. Our heritage at St. Mark's, like all relationships, is priceless. There's no measurement for what we have all been given, paid for already. What I'm talking about is grace, sheer grace, that we have been given this time and this place to be alive, the gift of life, that was the first point, and that we've been given this place, this heritage, that was the second point. And so each day should, in fact, begin with gratitude. It's funny how we all remember some things in our life that nobody else remembers, little small things that happened. Now, I remember back when I was in college one time, this young kid was running around in a friend of mine's house, and the father finally grabbed the kid, and he turned him around and held him by the shoulders, and he said, "I want you to stop and figure out who you are and where you're going." That's what the Christian faith is all about, figuring out who we are and where we're going. None of us knows what the future will be. How will things turn out in the future? How will these times affect the church? For the time being, more people are going to church now than normally, and to all the weekday Bible classes and Zoom meetings and things. But will it continue? Will it endure? What will Christ's ministry look like in 1 year, 5 years, 25 years from now? How will our own faith change, grow? One of the things, of course, is that our own faith is personal. It's what I believe or what you believe. Some of us are God-oriented. We're open to the Spirit of God. Other people are Jesus-oriented. Jesus is telling me to do this. Jesus is telling me to die. Feel that Jesus would want me to do something. Other people are spirit-driven. The Spirit is telling me I have to listen for the Spirit. Whatever. I say this because in his gospel, John is always trying to tell us who Jesus is. He starts, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh," Jesus, the human expression of God. And John, all through his Gospels, trying to tell us who Jesus is. He has Jesus, all those I am sayings. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now, in today's Gospel, John has Jesus say, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's so important to John that he got his nouns and pronouns mixed up. He meant to say that know God and me, the one true God and me, Jesus. "I have glorified you," he says, "I have glorified you, you have glorified me, glorify me, I glorify you." And he goes on to say, "I am in you, O God, and you are in me, and they are in me, and I'm in them, and they're in you," and so on and so on. And the mystical force, the mystical reality that binds all of this relationship together is love. And so John is begging, let Christ's spirit become a part of your spirit. Let his love grasp your soul, take root and grow, so that this love becomes the center of who you are, so that day by day we increase in his spirit, so that more and more our choices are his choices are our choices. More and more the center of our being becomes the center of who he is. Then it is that we know who we are and where we're going. And that's what the presiding bishop has been saying over and over again in his time, and what he calls the Jesus movement, the way of love. One of those esoteric words that we learned in seminary is anamnesis. Anamnesis is the Greek word for remembrance. But we learned that word because it's not just a word, it's an idea. The idea, for example, that when we celebrate the Eucharist, we don't just remember all of that past from creation up through the Last Supper. We don't just remember that as information. We remember it in such a way so that that past, all of that past, comes into the present and becomes alive in the present, as if it were happening now. And all the life and energy of that past comes alive for us in the breaking of the bread. And that's why we say, part of why we say, Christ is present in the bread and in the wine. Now, in my mind, that is what we must be doing today. Our past, our heritage, must be more than just remembered. It must be made alive here and now, so that it may in some way awaken our spirits, so that the past becomes food and energy and life and spirit for the journey. One final thing. Bishop Bain became the Bishop of Olympia in 1947. Later, he served the Archbishop of Canterbury. And in his retirement, he came to the General Seminary, where through chance, he became the dean. I was there as a student. I remember Bishop Bain saying to us one day that if we're lucky, we'll get it someday. It'll hit us and we'll realize how blessed and how lucky we are to be alive and to be given this time and this place. And that realization, when it comes to us, he said, it will drive you to your knees. And you will ask yourself in that moment, what possible response can I make for what has been given me? And his answer was, the only possible response that begins to be adequate is to decide to give your life back to the one who gave it to you in the first place. Sometimes, in describing a place, we will speak about the ministry that's there. Pastoral care, education, music, outreach. As we head into the uncharted waters of tomorrow, we must always remember that the mission is God's, not ours. There's no such thing as my ministry or your ministry. We go out to meet Christ. There is only one ministry, his ministry. His ministry is our ministry. No matter who we are or where we go, it is Christ working through us, creating and sustaining and loving and forgiving and dying and being born again in and through all of the fiery ordeals of our time. And as Bishop Bain said to us, less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that we are privileged to go where he is and for a minute to stand by his side. What that means will be revealed. But the people of St. Mark's have stood by Christ's side faithfully through all the ordeals. that have come. And so on this day, we remember our heritage, knowing in the final words of Peter's reading for today, that the God of all grace will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. May God bless us all in these days as we live into them, not with fear, but with confidence in the one who leads us and whom we follow and serve. Amen.